Turn to Philippians 4, verse 10. I'll read that verse. Focus on the first part of that verse today. We did the whole last week, the latter part more, I guess. Philippians 4, 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world of woe because of the weight, the ravages of sin. And Lord, there are miserable people on this planet that are miserable because of sin. And the attempt to better life in sin is folly. So Lord, we as your people are able to rejoice individually and rejoice as a group in our Lord. I pray, Lord, we would, with all thought of both ourselves and others who are affected, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Laugh and the world laughs with you. You know the rest of it? Weep and you weep alone. Laughter, you know, a person could be laughing in a room that you're in, and you'll start to laugh, and you have no idea what they're laughing about. Just that they're laughing. Something is funny. And laughter in itself is funny. You may find out later what they were laughing about, and you'll laugh with them even before that. People naturally want to be around happy people. You never hear of parties. Come over, we're going to be miserable at the party. Well, you celebrate. You don't have sad birthday parties. I guess some people want to get older maybe won't think about that. That's a happy birthday party. It's a birthday party. By the same token, however, men are repulsed by sorrow. The second, this is, by the way, a poem called Solitude. It's written by a woman named Ella Wheeler Wilcox. She lived from 1850 to 1919. Some of you weren't even alive when she was living. And the second stanza to that poem says this: rejoice and men will seek you. Grieve and they turn and go. They want full measure of all your pleasure, but they do not need your woe. Be glad and your friends are many. Be sad and you lose them all. There are none to decline your nectared wine, but alone you must drink life's gall. She's pretty good. She's saying there that there is an attractiveness to joy, and there is a repulsiveness to sadness. And that is, I think, true. And it's commonly believed, as far as sadness and happiness goes, that the most miserable people are Christians. Because to become a Christian, and this is from the world's standpoint, you make a decision to leave joy and happiness and gladness behind. Because if you wanted to be happy, you would not become a Christian. That's really an attitude that comes from having no interest in the things of God. I'm that way toward coon hunting. Everything I've heard about coon hunting makes me not want to do it. I've heard people tell you how they went out in the dark, ran through the swamp, in water, feeling your way through whatever's in the swamp. Who would want to do that? Some of you'd raise your hand. Yeah, that's lovely. I have no desire for that. If someone tells me some new methods about coon hunting, what is that to me? You know, go do it yourself. I have no interest in those things. So when people say that Christianity is of no joy, the most basic reason they say that, they don't have any idea what Christianity is or the domain of their soul. And sin has such a powerful hold on the natural man that when you give the answer to sin's problems, and consequences. The world vilifies the solution, fusses at it, persecutes believers for saying it. It's like getting a bald pill. Grows your hair back the way it was when you were 16 years old. That's what I'm after. And you fuss at the pill. Who's making this pill making me look so shaggy like I used to look? Nobody would fuss at that. Well, they'd be all, the world would beat doors down to get to them. So what is wrong with the world? The world says it's a terrible life to be a Christian. Well, we ventured through the section on rejoicing in the Lord in Philippians 3, where it's emphasizing the Lord. Our rejoicing can't be in other gods, other things in the world. It has to be in the Lord. The second rejoicing we've strolled through is more on the rejoicing itself, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we come now in verse 10 to 10 verses that address our group corporate joy around the matter of giving. And so that's where we are now. Let's establish a principle on this. False religion is indeed the realm of the sorrowful. False religion is that which is in error to life. And who made us and what we're supposed to do, what commands we're to follow, how our life would be best lived. It's like you try to get something to work that uses batteries, but there are no batteries in it. You can try all day long. It's very frustrating. It's very sorrowful. It makes no difference whatsoever. In all the religions of the world, all the devotion that goes on for all religions, all the craziness that some who are killing in the name of their God or doing something else in the name of their God, it's all vanity. It's empty. There's no batteries in that. And that is sorrowful. So if you want to talk about religion being sorrowful, it is. Religion in itself. A religion in general is very depressing. I think one of the hardest classes you would ever take in school is a religion class. Because it's this religion, this religion, this religion, this religion. It usually has one section on Christianity. So that's the only true religion it follows. All the rest of them is vanity. If you're talking about religion, I'm with you. That's very, very depressing. I've seen it in India. All those gods there, but I have to go to India. I got it plenty in America. False gods, false worship. And many religions are indeed joyless and mechanical, ritualistic and formal. It's just going through the motions of making signs, of doing just cumbersome busy work. It's of no value. People travel here. People go to Mecca. What's that going to do for you? Go to Mecca. It won't be anything, although it's considered by the Muslims a very big thing. The Roman Catholics always talked about going to Rome, where the Pope was, and how that was a great thing. And, you know, there's always that kind of thing, and that is very depressing. False religion is the worship of false gods and false teachings. It's empty. Your tank is empty. You're carrying it all on yourself. You are the driving force in a false religion. If you want to believe something that is not taught in the scripture, you are the central focus of that religion. You have to carry it. You have to animate your God. You have to make up the laws and the services, the practices that you will follow. It will not come from heaven because God's already spoken to us in His Word about His true religion. But a false religion is empty. The Bible says the sorrows of those who run after another God are multiplied. That's from Psalm 16. The sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. And so rather than being better off outside of Christianity, the Bible teaches the opposite, that you are worse off. Now, the current God that I think is most popular in our country and the world really is Gaia. Gaia is the goddess, the earth. Gaia is the earth. Gaia is currently worshipped and served by the doctrine of climate change. Because what are we told? We're hurting Gaia. We're hurting the earth. Gaia's upset. Gaia's going to send storms. Gaia's going to send tornadoes. Do you know why you and Canaan got a tornado? Gaia was angry at you down there. You've been running tractors, trucks, cars, burning fossil fuels? Well, no wonder you got a tornado. There were no tornadoes before we had engines, right? You see, the world worships Gaia. The world loves Gaia. People are donating trillions of dollars to Gaia. But people who worship Gaia are miserable because they're never happy. No matter how much they give to her, she still sends storms. You still get bad weather. You see, that's what the Bible says. The sorrows are increased who run after another God. So is what the world says about joyless Christianity true? Is it true? If you become a Christian, you will have a less happy life from that point on. The issue here is we are naturally addicted to sinful ways, and we naturally love sin. Sin is like fat. Fat back. That kind of thing. People say, I know they're lying, that fat back is not good for you. Who would say such a thing? What are you drawn to, though? If people say candy's not good for you, what are you drawn to? You know what they say is good for you? Spinach. The bad stuff. Stuff that doesn't taste as good. We're drawn to sin. So when people say Christianity is joyless, they're saying that their flesh prefers sin. And that is more fun on the surface. And the flesh wars against the spirit and wants to hold us to sin. And so this is perceived as superior to a life of righteousness. People say, well, I'd hate to be righteous. That'd be so boring. It's not taught in Scripture that way. It's thought that way because people's minds people's minds are dull and their hearts are hard. The Bible is explicit about the joy of becoming a true Christian. We haven't been to the movie theater in a while, but when we went last time, they had pictures of buttered popcorn on the wall. I don't need that. I mean, they look great. It looked great. But, I mean, it's bigger than the bucket you get. I mean, it's like this on the wall. And so they're trying to convince me that if I got some buttered popcorn, that would be a very pleasurable experience. Listen, I'm sold before I get to the theater on that. I don't need that. And the Bible explicitly communicates that we have joy in the Lord. It is a fruit of the Spirit. People can rejoice in anything. I'm talking about joy that goes to the soul. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Unless you're saved, you don't have that. Salvation is the liberation of our soul from darkness and slavery. You ever been out in the woods, gets hung by a briar? Briar catches hold of your pants or your coat. What do you do? I kind of like this. I'm just going to stay here until winter. You get out of it. When you get out of it, you're glad to be out of it. This is Christianity. You're in slavery and darkness. Now you can see and you're free. It's redemption from the weight of sin and condemnation. Those football players are playing football. They got these helmets on their head. I know it doesn't make you hear any better. And it's a weight up there. And I've noticed that a lot of them, when they leave the field, they take it off. And when they go through life, they don't wear it, because it's a burden. And so redemption frees us from the weight of sin and condemnation. It's the discovery of meaning and purpose. If you've ever been lost in the woods or in your car or whatever, the joy is that when you know where you are again. And that's what salvation gives us. We're just wandering. We don't know what we're here for. We're just living life. We're existing. We have no purpose or meaning. Then we find that in Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8:39, when they came up out of the water. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He was sitting in that chariot, didn't know what this verse meant. That was speaking of Jesus, of the forgiveness that came from Jesus. And when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch about Christ, he believed, was baptized, and went on his way rejoicing. But before that, in Samaria, Acts 8, verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. The consequences of demonic power, darkness in the city of Samaria was relieved, and there was much rejoicing. This is the way the Bible speaks about salvation, joy. The man in the tombs, what kind of life was that? Cut himself with stones. He couldn't find any clothes to wear on purpose. He attacked people when they came by. He was shouting all the time. Mean. Had a legion of demons. Then he was freed from that and was clothed in his right mind. Paul was free from murderous desires and a darkened mind when he's on the road to Damascus, received the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer did that. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali saw a great light. We see that in Matthew 4 when he speaks of Jesus coming and preaching in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew 4:14 says this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That's good. This is the way the gospel is. Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, his burden fell from his shoulders as he approached the cross. Fell into an open grave. Proverbs 16:20, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. The Bible teaches it. Regardless of what people feel in sin, regardless of what a blind mind perceives, regardless of what a hard heart understands, the Bible says your happiness, your joy is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't understand it, therefore they say it's boring and sorrowful. One of the most attractive aspects of salvation is this provision of joy. I see bees flying around out in the yard. They've got something to do. Busy as bees, you know. And they are attracted, as I understand it, I've not interviewed one myself, they're attracted to flowers, nectar. They are work all the time and gather all these things up and do something good with it. They're attracted to beauty. And so salvation is an attraction, a provision of joy. It's the devil who wants to make you think it's the worst thing. Remember the devil in the garden said, you know, the worst thing is you obeying God. The better thing would be if you disobeyed. But it never worked out that way. Let me talk then secondly about a typical blind spot. A mindset that people are often unaware of. Now, we all have mannerisms. There are ways we do things, and we're often unaware of them. I try to keep up with them. I hate to listen to my sermons and what am I saying too many times? So I try to be aware of that. And people get into a habit of saying certain phrases and they repeat them too often, and that's a mannerism. Or we have mannerisms with our, you know, the way we move our hands or whatever. And so we are unaware of them. And so people get unaware of this blind spot. And it's maybe because salvation is a very individual thing. And the blind spot concerns others. Perhaps because, you know, it's our individual duty to rejoice in the Lord, and we don't think about others rejoicing. And verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Paul is talking about joy that he got from others. That's overlooked. Possibly because we can't make other people do the right thing, so we just think about ourselves and we say, well, we'll be joyful, but, you know, other people can be on their own. But there's a real blind spot in the lives of many who profess Christ. People make decisions based just on them. Is this good for me or my family? Is the decision I'm making to do this or do that, is that something I'm going to be benefited from? If I'm not benefited from it, well, I don't really see the point. It's a dismissal of our duty to infect others with joy. Think of how lost people choose a church. And there are way more lost people in church, by the way, than Christians. Churchgoers are more, there are many more lost people in church than Christians. People going to church doesn't mean anything. Think about how a lost person chooses church. Not for God, not for his word, not for worship, or for others. A lost person is thinking, well, do I want to include this in my life? And if I want to include this in my life, what gain am I going to get from it? And if I do not get gain from it in some of these areas, then do I want to do it? One of our family, I don't know what his relationship he was with us, sitting around my grandmother's table one day, he said that his church, they get to go early. You know, that's pretty common now. He said, you can go early and get it over with. That's what he said. That's how he said it. Go early and get it over with. What do you get over with early in the morning? You know, if you have to, have a shot or something, get it over with. Don't dread it all day long. Well, people look at church and they look at God and is there something there for my kids? Something non-demanding. Something I don't have to commit to. Something that's convenient. And if you don't get that, then you're not going. And a lot of Christians even will run the same list. Well, is this something for my kids? Is this, I don't want to be too demanded upon. And I believe Christians can fall into that direction just like anybody else, although not to the degree. Because the first consideration in this blind spot is what's going on with us. And people get distracted, and people get too busy. And they get too busy to think of others. And it's no longer about others, it's just about me. And it is not the right way. After all is cleared, and everything I want to do is done, and all my activities are complete, and every place I want to go, if I could go today, is done, then, after that, church can be considered. Or reading the Bible can be considered. People are devoted to their jobs because they don't go to the job, they don't get paid. People aren't as devoted to church normally because it's personal choice. A lot of people say, well, I just missed out on that. Well, that's part of it, but it's also, there's an others complement to it. People are blind to that. Did you know that your appearance in church, your life as a Christian, helps other people? Not just you, helps others. People see you, converse with you, worship with you, learn with you. There's a mutual benefit to that. You go into a marriage, a man goes into a marriage, a man's more likely to do this than a woman. Yeah, I'm only in this thing. I want a meal, certain other benefits as being married, but you know, I'm kind of in this on my own. I'm kind of in this for myself. If I have a shirt I take off, I just drop it in the floor. I don't expect to do anything with that other than that's what the floor is there for. Why is the floor there? We see it's a relationship. And so people tend to get on the one side of that. They don't consider that other people are affected. Paul, in the beginning of this, before in this epistle, in Philippians 2, verse 5, he said this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He brings up the example of Christ, who did not seek his own. He was not focused on himself. He said in verse 3 of Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Nothing from selfishness. Well, I might want to go to the lake today instead of go to church. Well, that'd be good. I need a kind of wind down from a busy week of it. Well, if you do that, fine, but do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And he goes on and he says, "In humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. But do not merely look out for your own interest, personal interest, but also for the interest of others." And that's where the blind spot can appear, where people are not, you know, thinking of the impact of their decisions on the body. In Philippians 2:14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Timothy, verse 19 of Philippians 2, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And notice what he says about that. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Timothy, says, was a unique person that he could send who cared for you. And then he went on and said, "For they all seek their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus." You see, this has been going on a long time. People say, "Well, is my soul good? Am I going to heaven? Am I happy?" And that's where it stops. No gifts used, no sacrifice for the love of the brethren. So, our instruction is to be like Christ, who was for others. Well, finally, the dispersal of this rejoicing. Paul was affected by it. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." He means that. They gave him some support. He wasn't after the money. He gave them some support, and that was a rejoicing to him. By their being faithful, Paul was content with whatever he had or didn't have. But when they did that, the rejoicing in Paul came from a source in the Philippians that they had made him to rejoice in. He said he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. They had that effect on him. We can have that effect on people. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. But if you are joyful in the Lord, you will bring others to joy in the Lord. What a great thing that is, to be the cause of the rejoicing in others. I mentioned Dwight in this way. Dwight was always an encouragement to us. You got to know him. Not as much as we did earlier, but Dwight is an ongoing encourager. He was a Barnabas in that way. He would encourage you. As I said in the bulletin excerpt there, if I was down in pastoring in North Carolina when Dwight came to visit, I was exactly the opposite of that when he left, because he spread joy in the Lord. John, in 3 John verses 3 and 4, says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. The greatest joy, John said, is people walking in truth. And not all churches were that kind to Paul. Paul had a lot of burdens from the churches. But the Philippians caused him to greatly rejoice. We have to expand our horizons. Yes, take watch of your soul. Yes, be faithful individual to rejoice. But don't stop that. All the streams of blessing don't end in our pond. All the streams don't come to our house and stop. We're blessed to bless others. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of drawing near. The writer of Hebrews says, he saw it in his own day, this blind spot, where there were people who just thought of themselves, wouldn't come together anymore because they're just thinking of themselves. You work all week, you got the weekend to yourself. I mean, you want to hold on to the weekend to yourself as much as you can. If you go to church, that's an hour or 2 hours out of your weekend. He says some are in the habit of doing that, forsaking the assembling together. We're to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of drawing near. Is this your mindset? Luke 22, Jesus taught, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servants. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus was a servant. So we're to disperse our rejoicing. People should be happy around us. People shouldn't be dragged down by us. People shouldn't be burdened by us. And we do have times. The Bible says, Romans 12 says, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping is, we're never told to weep in the Lord always. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Weeping comes. We have bad times. Not all times are rosy. And we weep. And in those times, Christians will come around and they will weep with you and have compassion with you. But you don't stay there. A comedian who does that for a living, he may be a happy person. But his job is to make others happy. He is not a successful comedian if he's the only one that laughs. Others must laugh. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others, that I may live like thee. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the individual gift of salvation. That is a great thing, that we're to rejoice in you as individuals. But Lord, may our joy be corporate. May it spread cheer to all as we walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name.